Man, welcome back, man, for week three in the book of Jonah. Man, we've been on a heck of a journey together, probably not near the journey that Jonah's been on. But, you know, God calls him right away and says, I want you to arise and go preach to Nineveh. And he decides he does not want to do that. So he rises up and he fled. He fled from the presence of God. We've seen in Psalms 139, like David said, where can I run from the presence of God? It's an impossible task, but you know what we do? We run anyway, don't we? Yeah, that's right. We think we're running. We put the sheets over our head thinking it's going to keep us safe. So Jonah's on this journey and he goes and he buys himself a ticket, man. He pays a ship to take him the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And so last week, let me give you just a little recap of last week. You know, the Lord sends Jonah and he says, I'm not going to do it. He disobeys. So in verse 4, Jonah 1:4, it says the Lord sent out a great wind. And you know what? That wind obeyed. That's right. He sends a great wind and now there was a mighty storm. That's exactly what happened. The storm was so great. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the ship they were in started to break up. And so we made a point last week that God was not really trying to break up a ship. He was trying to break his man. He was trying to, for his man to be in a submissive spot instead of rebellious. So that was a great point we've seen. And then all of a sudden, we noticed that the guys on the ship, they're called, they were men of the sea. They were mariners. They were shipmasters. They had wares, right? Because once the storm started going, they started unloading all the cargo. So this was like a cargo ship, man. It was a working boat. And so something we need to point out is, when you run from God, you can take the journey if you want to, but it's no cruise ship. It's not going to be easy. And sometimes we want to run from God thinking it's going to be better. We think the grass is greener, but we found that Jonah, man, it was not good for him. There was a lot of suffering involved. As a matter of fact, the storm kicks in. They're all in a panic. They think they're going to perish. And it says they went down and Jonah's sleeping. You know, other people are concerned, people are scared, and Jonah's sleeping. He's supposed to be the man of God, you know? And us as Christians, sometimes in our culture, you know, I think we're snoozing, man. Sometimes we're dozing off when people need saving, you know? People need rescued. Down in this story, I love when, you know, basically the shipmaster goes to Jonah, and I love the advice he gives, because these are people that don't know God, and yet they're given advice. Number one, cry out to your God. And number two, they were lightening the load of the ship so that they could make it through this storm. Just great advice for us, and especially in our culture. Hey, you're going through a storm right now? Cry, call on God. And then the next thing you should do, lighten the load. We're too busy. We got too many things going, trying to carry too much weight. There's a sin that easily besets us, Hebrews says. Cast that off, man. Get rid of that. So stormy times, we learned last week, you know what it demands? It demands a lightening of the load. And we've seen several examples of this in Scripture. And then last week we kind of ended where the shipmaster comes to him and says, hey, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Here Jonah is a prophet. He's like a man of God. And his reputation as being a sleeper, right? And so we've seen that they were first called Christians in Acts chapter 11. They got that reputation because it says they were disciples of Christ. They were following Christ. It was noticeable to everybody. So they gave them the name Christian. So a lot of times, based upon what we're doing, people name us. Last week we ended with people are reading our mail. We might not like it, but it's true. A lot of times they're reading things about us that we've written ourselves. So we just need to own that. So are you ready for some newness? Ready for some new territory here? Let's pray together and ask God to teach us. So Jesus, I pray right now, help me with my thoughts and clarity going through this passage. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you take your words. May we be vulnerable enough, open enough to take them, to eat them, to digest these things. So thanks for the book of Jonah. Thanks for showing us your character and also showing us what rebellion looks like and how we can be warned against that too. So open our eyes today. Show us wonderful things out of your law. Amen. Okay. It says in Jonah chapter 1, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship and he lay and he slept there, right? Verse 6 says this, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. So the shipmaster is addresses him as the sleeper. And notice what he says to Jonah. He says, arise. Isn't that crazy? Because this whole story starts off up at the beginning of the chapter where God just says, hey, Jonah, arise, and I need you to go cry against Nineveh. Arise and go to Nineveh. So God wanted Jonah to get up and go preach. He said, rise up. And the Bible says in verse 3 that Jonah rose up, but he fled. You know, rebellion's a funny thing, isn't it? Sometimes in our heart, we know what we should do, and God tells him to rise up and go preach, and he says, I'm not going to do it. And so the next thing you know, it ends up, he gets up and he flees. And so the shipmaster comes down. The first thing the shipmaster, you know, he says to him, what in the world are you doing sleeping? Rise up and call upon your God. Isn't that crazy? You know, it reminds me of a young guy that like is rebellious and he says, nobody's going to tell me what to do. And then eventually some of them even drop out of school. And before you know it, they're like, that's it. I'll go to the military. And then you end up at a boot camp and guess what? Everybody tells you what to do. It's true, isn't it? So it's funny. He's getting it. God's after him. And this shipmaster says, hey, you need to rise up and call upon your God. And I love how it says next, if so be that God will think upon us. Now, these guys don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know Jonah's God, the one living, true God. They're all calling on their own gods, whoever they can, because they're desperate, right? They feel like they're going to perish. But the whole point is, in verse 6, he says, we want to call upon your God that he might think upon us. We need God's attention here, because human efforts are failing. Humans don't cause the wind. Humans don't brew these storms. We know that something bigger is behind this. Did you know that word think is only found, this particular word, this Hebrew word for think, is only found two times in the Bible. The other time's in Jeremiah 5:28, but it's just a phrase and it says, talks about something being waxed and fat and shining. So basically another say, hey, we need God to think upon us, or if God would just shine upon us. That's what we really need right now. In the midst of this darkness, if God would shine down upon us. I think the principle here is the squeaky wheel, right? They're just, the shipmaster's like, would you cry out? Everybody cry out. Everybody, because eventually the squeaky wheel hopefully will get some oil, right? That's the whole point here. And he says, man, you need to cry out to God. Now, what's awesome in this chapter, it says in verse 5 that they were all crying out unto their gods. Many of gods, everybody cry out to the God of your choice, right? Well, then it says in verse 6, the shipmaster said, Jonah, you call on your God, right? So he told Jonah, you call on your God. Before this chapter ends, before the story unfolds, they start seeing who the one true God is. Everything Jonah says comes true. God proves himself to be the Lord. And clear down in verse 14, Jonah 1:14, that says, wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Isn't that awesome? Everybody cry out to your God. Jonah, cry out to your God. Before it's over, man, the truth comes out. And these men are crying on the Lord. There's a great point I'm going to make at the end of this message today. We'll come kind of back to that kind of thought process. Notice it says in verse 7, and they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Casting lots, right? Whatever that means, right? So they're casting lots and it ends up falling on Jonah. You know, I think this part of scripture would be like, some people say like rolling dice, flipping, tossing coins, right? Drawing straws, right? They're basically casting a lot. And it says in verse 7, they're doing it for a reason. They're doing it so They know whose cause this evil is upon us. See, casting lots when we decide to roll the dice, and a lot of people do this in life. You know, I've seen people drive down the street. They're like, okay, man, if the next car I see is going to be red, then I'm going to make sure I stop by and visit her. Okay, you're just casting lots is what you're doing. But what people do this for is basically, as humans, we're biased. And so they're wanting to take free themselves from the human bias and say, oh, well, look what happened. You know, and that's why every dice is made the same size, the same weight. That way, when you cast them out, it is what it is. But I want you to know there's several times in the Bible that you find casting lots, quite a few times, really, where people, men do it, even God's people. But I want you to know there's a difference. There's a verse in Acts chapter 1 and verse 26 that after Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ and he went out and he committed suicide, it says the disciples, they decided that they were going to give lots to choose the next disciple, one who had been part of them in the resurrection. But it's different. It don't say they cast lots. It says they gave lots. There's a difference. They're just not casting and leaving it out to chance. In Acts chapter 1, I think they were actually voting. And that's the way you find it then in the New Testament church, is like, the previous leadership makes a decision and chooses the next leadership. So don't think that. Sometimes people read that and they call it the same. But you got to watch this thing here, because when people cast lots, a lot of times they, you know, and there's verses like in Proverbs 16:33, it says you can cast your lots into your lap, but it's disposed by the Lord. Like ultimately that the Lord is the decision maker. Proverbs 18:18, it says, lots cause contention to cease. What people do when they cast lots is they're really, you know, like the start of a football game. What do? Who kicks, who's going to do the kickoff and who's going to return the ball? And usually a ref will come out there and he'll cast a lot. He'll bring out a coin and say, call it. Heads or tail, heads is, and they'll flip that thing up. And what it does is they want to remove the human reasoning and human cause behind that. And so now a lot of people, they live their life just constantly casting lots, thinking, oh, well, you know, it's the Lord's decision here, you know, like God's, you know, ultimately in charge. But what they're really wanting to do is free themselves from the responsibility, you know. But it's interesting here in verse 7, because they cast lots, man, and it fell upon Jonah. It all pointed towards him. Now, remember this. They were casting lots because they wanted to know why the storm was happening. What's going on? In their mind, they're thinking, why are the gods mad at us, right? In reality, we know that the God of the universe wasn't mad at them. The God of the universe was getting his man's attention, Jonah, right? So it says in verse 7, they cast lots, but to know. They really wanted to know something. So it's funny, they were leaving it up to like chance, right? But notice in verse 10, Jonah 1:10, it says, the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. They knew it because he told them. So Jonah told, they cast lots, everything pointed to them, but then Jonah confirmed it with his mouth and said, oh guys, I'm running from God. That's what's going on here. And they're like, what in the world? Then it even says in verse 12 that he said, if you guys would just toss me in the sea as the sacrifice, everything would calm down. He says, for I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. So there was a knowing, hey, these guys didn't know. They were calling out to their gods. Let's try to figure this thing out. They were asking Jonah questions. There was one on this boat that knew. It was Jonah. He knew he was running from God. He knew he was not doing the right thing. When that storm started brewing, he knew, and everybody became quickly in trouble, right? Let's go down to verse 8. Verse 8 in Jonah 1, it says, then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? Hey, what is thy country? And what people art thou? I mean, they started asking him a bunch of questions. Which, you know, this is how we get to know things, isn't it? You know what the Bible says in Matthew 12:34? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, man. The mouth speaks. If you can just get somebody talking. That's why how a lot of times criminals get caught. If you just get on the right spot, put them right, and just start asking questions, sometimes you don't even have to put a lot of pressure on them. If you can just get a man or a woman talking, their heart will reveal itself. But they're one that they're like, okay, what's the reason God's fixing to kill all of us here, Jonah? Like, there's a reason here that this is happening. What's going on? How do you make your living? Where do you come from? Hey, where's your real home? Who is your tribe of people? They're asking him all these questions. And of course, as he answers them, you know, he tells them, I'm a Hebrew. He tells them, I fear the Lord. And then he reveals, it's revealed in verse 10 that, and I'm fleeing from God's presence. I'm running from the very creator, the God that called me, that asked me to do something. I'm fleeing. So he reveals this. But hey, as Christians, this is something good here for you and me. Because I think for you and me, there's a lot of scripture, and we better have some answers to this because the world has questions. What's interesting to me, too, is a group of heathen people, they're fixing to find out who he is. And I think the bottom line is, as we follow this story, Jonah gets exposed. They're asking the right questions. And it gets revealed who he is. And I think the same is for you and me. So as Christians, we just need to be bold about this. And we need to know all these questions that they ask him. We need to know this, right? I love that passage in Ruth 1:16 where Ruth is going to go with her mother-in-law. And she just says, man, your people will be my people. That's what's going to happen. You know what Philippians 3:20 says? That we have a home. Our home's in heaven. Our home's not on earth. These are our answers to these questions. Did you know Isaiah 51:1? It tells people where we come from. They ask, where'd you come from? I tell you where I come from. Isaiah says, I come from the pit of hell. I've been pulled out of a horrible pit. My sin led me to a bad spot and Jesus pulled me out. Galatians 2:20, it tells us where we live, right? I am crucified with Christ. I live in Christ himself, his presence, right? I mean, heathen people will find out. We should know the answers to these questions. They're going to find out anyways. And that's why it's funny. They say if you go to any bar any night of the week, a lot of times, man, you get a guy or a girl drunk, you know what they'll do? They become truth tellers, man. It's like truth serum. You know, they're sitting around. People will talk about the Lord. They'll talk about praying. They'll share what they really need. You know, and it's crazy. So I just like this in verse 8. They're asking a ton of questions, and they're going to figure it out. Heathen people will find it out, and we're going to get caught as Christians. You want to rebel, and sometimes people, I'll tell you an illustration. I was working at this factory one time, and I was a Christian, and I was telling people about Jesus Christ, and the guy next to me was kind of angry. He was always kind of a mean guy. You know, finally, he's asking all these questions, and I just said, hey, dude, there's a reason you're so mad. What's going on here? And as I was asking questions, guess what came out? This dude was a Christian too. Life didn't go so well for him. And he went through an ugly divorce and he quit church. And at one time he said he was even going to become a preacher. And now all of a sudden, you know what he's doing? Running from God. He became this angry tyrant at work. See, you can only cover up so long, can't you? And now here Jonah is, I'm just saying, he is in the hot seat, man. They're asking him questions like, who in the world are you? Who are your people? Where do you come from? And they're going to get their answers, right? And it was totally revealed. You know, hey, I like in verse 8 where he says, hey, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil has come upon us? Like, whose cause? Like, what happened? Somebody did something. And you know what's crazy about this is we see the whole group was being punished for one. Ain't that crazy? But it's true. As a coach, sometimes I would do this. One kid would keep messing up so bad, and I'm finally like, well, I guess they'll have to straighten him out. The whole team can run. The whole team can suffer, right? But do you guys remember Joshua chapter 7? In Joshua 7, basically that whole chapter, but there was a guy named Achan. God told them not to take of, you know, any of the enemy stuff. And he took some stuff and hid it in his tent. And the Bible says they went to fight a war that they could easily win. And yet, man, the enemy whipped their tail. Ai whipped their tail. And they started investigating. And, you know, they found out the whole nation was losing because of one man Achan. Achan took the bacon, man. And everybody had to pay a great price for this. We also see in 2 Samuel 21, there was a three-year famine. A three-year famine, and it was because Saul, he killed some Gibeonites. And because of that, the nation of Israel, they ended up suffering greatly. So we see examples of this in the Bible where a whole group of people are going down, they're suffering all because of one. This whole boatload of people, I don't know how many people was on the ship, they're all suffering. They're all in the middle of a storm and it's not going well for them, all because of Jonah. This is where the story kind of does a nice turn for you and me. We're going to see some beautiful pictures here of actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know there's a verse in Romans 5:12 and it says this, because of one man, sin entered the world. You know, ever since Adam sinned in the garden, we have all been cast into a ship. We are all involved in a race, a human race, and we're losing. The ship is going down. This is the story of the Bible. In Genesis, things were once right, and then things went terribly wrong, and it was because of one man. His name was Adam. So now we're going to see in Jonah, even though we're going to see God's rebellious prophet, I want you to see now, we're going to start seeing some beautiful pictures of salvation. Look at verse 9 again, 9 and 10, Jonah 1, 9 and 10. He said unto them, hey, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Right? Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. They said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. So three things he told them, right? I'm a Hebrew, I feared the Lord, but then he says, I fled from his presence. I'm on the run. He lets them know this. And so, you know, we've seen in the Garden of Eden that when Adam sinned, he went and hid himself from the Lord. Human nature is, when there is friction, we tend to flee. Not very many people stand up to it well. In Genesis 16, you know, Sarah was being hard on her handmaid, Hagar, and it says she was so hard on her that eventually this Hagar, she fled from Sarah's face. She didn't want to be in front of her. Jonah finds himself confronted with the Lord. The Lord asks him to do a hard task. The Ninevites are Gentiles. They're usually the enemies of the nation of Israel. And Jonah knew that God was gracious and God just might, that these people repent, God could turn, man, and not put judgment on them. Jonah just didn't want anything to do with that. So his task was hard. So he fled. And we tend to do that. We see that in this story, and we see it, I think, in sometimes our own personal lives. We tend to, it's kind of like procrastination. One of the number one reasons people procrastinate is something is hard. It's difficult. Even in Exodus chapter 2, Pharaoh, the Bible says, it says he was going to slay Moses. And so Moses was scared. So he fled from Pharaoh's face. Makes sense, don't it? You're scared. So when something's hard or it's scary, we tend to do exactly what Jonah's done. And he admitted to these guys, man, I am on the run. In Judges chapter 9, there's a character named Jotham, and it says he ran away and fled. I like that. So with fleeing, but I like the term he's running away. So my question for you is, what are you running away from? 1 Samuel 19:12, Micah, she helps David out of a window. And it says, and he fled and escaped. When we run, when we flee, we're trying to escape something. Usually escape some difficulty or run away. Guys, our culture promotes busyness. Constantly moving, get on your phone, no time to think. Nobody evaluates anymore and looks at their life deeply. So what we find ourselves in this spot, just like Jonah, where we're in a state of fleeing. What are you running away from? Don't you love it? I love what they say in verse 10, when the men were afraid and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? Because, you know, there's a ton of questions in this chapter. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Whose cause is this evil upon us? Right? All these words. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Oh, what people art thou? A lot of questions of what, where, you know, whose, all these questions. Boy, but the greatest question is probably found in verse 10. And you know why? They say, why? Why have you done this? They're suffering greatly. And the why question. And there's a book by a guy named Simon Sinek, and the book is just called that. It's based upon why. You've got to know your why. That's like your motivation. And they're like, here you are. You told us you ran from God, and now there's this big storm. And they're like, why? Hey, dig deep. Why, Jonah? Well, we know that Ninevites, we know Gentiles, we know that there was some prejudice in his heart. We know that Israel wasn't in a good spot and all these type of things, but the creator of the universe asked him to go cry against their wickedness. Why won't you listen to him? Dig deep, man. I just want to really encourage everybody with this message. Why are you where you're at right now? What state are you in? A lot of people are not happy with their lives. I think this is a great question. Why? Why? You know, people hate this question. They always feel judged. Or you'll see somebody hasn't been to church in a few weeks. Hey, man, I haven't seen you. Why haven't you been to church? Nobody likes that. They usually get mad and say, man, you're judging us. Well, that's a cop-out. You want to say that because you won't sit long enough sometimes and figure out the why. He was fleeing, man. He was running from God. He wanted to keep busy. He didn't want to. The task was hard. That's why. That's exactly what was taking place here. Now, check this out. There's a great storm. The boat's being broken up. The shipmaster goes down to him. They're asking him all these questions. And Jonah owns up to it. Says, man, I'm a Hebrew. I feared the Lord, and I fled from the presence of the Lord. It says in verse 11, then they said unto him, then what shall we do unto thee, that this sea may be calm unto us? What shall we do to you to calm this storm, so our lives can be saved? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said in verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, he told him the answer. Our God's going to demand a sacrifice here. I'm that sacrifice. Throw me over and this will all end for you. It says, nevertheless, in verse 13, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. Isn't that beautiful? What shall we do unto thee? So, guys, there's a great principle here that we find in Jonah. When there's trouble in life, when there's storms, you know what human nature is to do? Especially men. Man, men are famous for doing this. We're fixers, man. We always want to fix it. What shall we do unto thee? What shall we do here? Guys, it's human nature. You know, at the beginning of the Bible, you got two boys, Cain and Abel, and they had to bring a sacrifice. And when they brought forward their offerings, one of them brought a lamb, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed blood, right? It's exactly what they seen their daddy do. When Adam sinned, the Bible said God killed a lamb and clothed him. So his boy knew and brought an innocent lamb. And you know what the other guy did? He brought his works, man. He was like a gardener, like a farmer, and he brought all these works and his products to try to appease the Lord. And we see basically then that's the two options there, right? You got faith and you've got works. Every religion breaks down into those two things. It's just that easy. Faith, there had to be something that dies and spills its blood, the Lamb of God, or works, human nature. What'd they say? What shall we do? Like, God's angry. What do we need to do? You know, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, it's a famous verse we all memorize when we get discipled, and that is what? We're saved not of works. It's faith. We have to put our faith and trust in Christ. See, we're born in sin, and somehow we think we can be good people. If that's the case, the Bible says men could boast. We could boast of how good we are. And we frequently see people do that, don't we? Everybody tries to justify their lives by doing things. Romans clearly says, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and we fall short. So in a sinful state, you will always fall short. That's why the Bible says, even in Proverbs, when the wicked, even they plow, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even though you think, oh, that's not a wicked, evil work, is it? It is when you're a sinner. Everything you do as a sinner is sinful. But even if it's good works, good works does not appease the wrath of God. Luke 18, there's a whole group of religious people, and that's all they say is all the good things they do. We do this, we fast, we do that, we give this much, we do all this thing, and it ends up like, really? All the good works you've done? Proverbs 30:12 says, men are clean in their own eyes. That's right, if you do one bad thing, that's why every guy knows, you know, some guy is unfaithful to his wife, and all of a sudden, what's he do? It's human nature to be sweet on her now. You're going to give her gifts, aren't you? You're going to start doing things around the house to, why? Because he feels guilty. See, there's wrath, there's wrongdoing, so he's going to try to fix this. What shall we do? It says they rowed hard in Jonah 1:13. They rowed hard and said, let's save this thing. That's what we need to do. Yet Isaiah 64:6, it says, as humans, our righteousness is as filthy rags, man. Our very best falls short. In Galatians 2:16, I'm going to turn to this one. Galatians 2:16, it just says this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody. Works saves nobody. It says here in verse 13, it says they rowed hard to bring it to try to rescue, to change a situation, to save all their butts and to save Jonah. And it says, it clearly says this, but they could not. Here's the word for today. You're trying as hard as you can to make things right. You cannot. You're trying to be good. You've done so much bad in your past. You feel so guilty that you've been divorced. You feel terrible for your children. So therefore, you're going to buy them the best shoes they can have. You're going to get them a cell phone even though they're 8 years old. We do these things because you know what we want to do? Try to justify and like make a situation right and make it better. Hey, gang, it cannot be done. You know, this is why when Adam sinned, a spotless lamb was killed and he was clothed. And this is why religion wants to tell us to do good things. We feel good inside. It makes you feel better about yourself. But the reality is, the Bible says no man will be justified by any kind of works. So the human nature is to be the fixer. And remember, you can't fix it. He says in verse 13, they tried everything. And then it says, watch this in verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord, and they said, now they're talking to the Lord. It ain't what they're doing is not working. We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Says in verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Man, there's a lot here. Let's unpack this thing, right? In verse 13, they do everything they can to make it right. And let me tell you, the start of making things right, here it is, verse 14, they cried to the Lord. It's interesting it uses the phrase here in verse 14, God, we're worried because they look at Jonah, they lay not upon us innocent blood. They want to perish for this man's life. And Jonah's telling, throw me overboard. I'm the sacrifice that's really needed here. And Matthew 27 and verse 4 says, that it talks about the nation of Israel. They sinned and they betrayed innocent blood. See, Jonah's a picture of Jesus. We've already learned this. That's why they use in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus uses this to prove his death, burial, and resurrection. He said, it's just like the story of Jonah. He's letting you know that, right? And so here they cry to the Lord. They cry out to the Lord. So listen, all of their works fell short. So they cried to the Lord. And they knew, here Jonah pictures Jesus. They knew he needed to be thrown overboard, right? He was the cause of all of this. Now, most people would say, well, the story breaks down a little bit. Every type in the Bible will have some breaking down. Every point won't line up perfectly. But I'll tell you this much, because we know that what Jesus was innocent, right? He was sinless. Yeah, but guess what? He took my sin. He was guilty because he owned your sin. He took it all upon himself. The innocent became guilty, and the Bible said that God couldn't look upon sin. This is why Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because you chose to be a sinner. You've chosen to take the human race's big issue here, their sin problem. Did you know Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins? Did you know the wages of sin leads to death? We were born in sin, therefore we're going to die. Sin needs a sacrifice. Sin requires a Savior. John 1 and verse 29, they see Jesus, and what do they say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So in the story of Jonah, you're watching these guys, and Jonah's like, yeah, I ran from God. It's me. Throw me into the sea. So their life is falling to pieces. The storm's beating this boat up. They're going to die. It says they're going to perish. That's what the Bible says. Without Jesus Christ, men will perish, right? So when they took Jonah, it says in verse 50, they took him up and they cast him into the sea. As soon as he hit the sea, peace. So the picture here for you and me is doing works, doing everything we can to be justified, make the situation right, to make life better. It don't work. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They cry out to the Lord. As soon as they take Jonah, he became the sacrifice for them. They were going to die. As soon as he was thrown overboard, it says, the sea ceased from her raging. Gang, listen to me today. If you would call on the Lord and you would accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the sacrifice for your sin, this is the only way God's wrath will be satisfied. If you don't meet Jesus Christ, the Bible says your sin, the Bible says, which is against God, it's going to lead to death. You will die one day and stand before a holy God and give an account for that. Somebody's got to give an account. Somebody will pay a price. And in this story, it was Jonah, which for you and me pictures Jesus. As soon as they tossed him over, the Bible says, peace. I want you to know the Bible promises you and me peace. You know, when Jesus Christ came to planet Earth, you know what it says? When, as soon as he hit planet Earth, the angels cried out and said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Yet peace was on earth in a world that doesn't offer it. Everybody wants happiness. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants peace. Peace is a person. Romans 5:1 says, we are justified by faith. And when you are, you'll have peace with God only through Christ Jesus. The only way this storm and these men had peace in their life was when Jonah went overboard. Somebody had to die. Somebody had to pay a price. In this story, we see it was Jonah. But it was a beautiful picture of you and me. Works don't cut it, my friend. It's faith in Christ. They threw Jonah overboard. And you and me, we got to say, Jesus Christ, by faith, I trust him. And the Bible says you can be justified. And then, peace. Peace. Bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me. I love that song, Tremble. We can own this peace, but it only comes through Christ. It only comes, God's wrath is only appeased by the sacrifice of his son Jesus, and we need to accept it. When these men finally accepted the fact that they had to throw Jonah overboard, it was the only thing that saved their lives. Ephesians 2:14 says, he is our peace. He makes us one. He broke down the middle wall of partition, right? And that's why it's saved men. We go around now that we know Jesus Christ, we go around preaching Jesus, or another way to say that Acts 10 says we preach peace, right? Beautiful are the feet of them that go preach the gospel of peace. We're preaching a message of peace to people. Because, yeah, this life, you know what it's going to give you? Heartache, broken pieces, ruined lives. That's what planet Earth gives you. But heaven came down, and the Bible says Jesus Christ wants to be the sacrifice for you and me. Hey, you know what's beautiful about this? Isn't it crazy that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh? Because he knew God was gracious, man. God might forgive these people, and he would repent of the judgment that was going to put upon them. He knows this. He says it in chapter 4. We'll visit that again. But isn't that beautiful? He did not want to do it. He's like, basically, hey, forget about those Gentile people. Now all of a sudden, he gets on a boat with a group of Gentile people. And you know what happens? They get saved. They get converted. He sacrificed his own life. He was supposed to do it from the very beginning, to go to Nineveh, make the sacrifice, so that these people would have a chance, man, to repent and be right and have peace with God. Now he's on this crazy boat. These sailors end up crying out to the Lord. Jonah becomes the sacrifice for sin. And now all of a sudden, they have peace. Isn't it crazy? It is crazy. And let me just end here. It says in verse 15, they had peace, right? The sea ceased from a raging. But verse 16 says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. I just like this. So guys, cry out to the Lord. There's a lamb that was slain for you. For them it was Jonah, for you and me it's Jesus Christ. Cry out to the Lord, accept Jesus Christ as your offering, your sin offering, to appease God's wrath. The third thing is then you'll have real true peace in your life. And then watch what takes place in verse 16. It says, then these men feared God. They feared God. They offered a sacrifice. I think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. They became like a living sacrifice. It says, and they made vows. Like, now they're making commitments to the Lord. These guys' lives were changed forever. You think they're calling on to the other gods now? It became very clear to them when they picked up Jonah and they threw him in. As soon as he hit that water, the Bible says, peace. These men knew who they were dealing with, the creator of the universe. And so basically now, I believe these men's lives were never the same, and they begin to live for him. And next week, we'll catch the last verse and start in chapter 2. It says, the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. So, beautiful message today, beautiful salvation story today. I just want to put a plea out. If you've been trying to work your way to God and appease his wrath, it'll never, ever work. They even rode harder and harder and harder to try to save this thing, and they couldn't. It says they could not do it. But it demanded a sacrifice. Jesus Christ is that sacrifice for us today. I hope you know him today.